No one who reads the details of Christ's earthly ministry can fail to note that he had one great aim, one great thought, and one great desire, and that was to do the work that his Father had sent him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this world to entertain men. He did not come to set up a party or set up a parliament. He did not come to promote or to please the leaders of his day. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ came with the great purpose of redeeming sinners and bringing many sons to glory. And in connection with that, the Lord Jesus Christ was always about his Father's business. He was constrained, as he speaks of it in John chapter 9, he was constrained while it was yet day to do the works of him that sent him. He spent his time, his efforts, his strength, going about doing good to the souls of men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, was completely taken up with the kingdom of God. His whole heart, his whole soul, his whole mind, his whole spirit were constantly fixed on this one great theme, the everlasting theme of God's salvation. And that truth is especially evident in John chapter 4. As Christ traveled from Judea to Galilee, he was compelled, or as verse 4 puts it, he must needs go through Samaria. And the Lord was compelled to journey through the city of Samaria. When he arrived in that place, he immediately conversed with a woman at the well. It didn't matter that Christ was weary from his journey. It didn't matter that this woman was a Samaritan and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It didn't matter that this woman had come with other work to do because she had come to draw water from the well. It didn't matter that Christ's disciples had left him and had gone into the village to buy food. Even though all of those things were there and all of those things were true, the Lord Jesus Christ earnestly and completely gave himself to doing his Father's work. He allowed nothing to distract him, nothing to hinder him, nothing to prevent him pressing on with this one great theme, presenting the gospel to this woman. God's work was his work. And even when his disciples came back and urged him to eat some meat, the Lord Jesus Christ stressed that he had something far more important to do. Pay attention with me to the words of verse 32 and 34. He said unto them, they have pressed him in verse 31 there, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Then verse 34, he says, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And that's a remarkable statement. The Lord is saying, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In other words, Christ was wholly taken up with his Father's work. The salvation of souls was the great end of his labor. He had an unquenchable zeal for the things of God. This was his life. This was his meat. His meat was to do his Father's will. He had been sent by God the Father. And Christ was a willing and a happy and a zealous and a devoted servant to his Father. God's work was everything to Christ. But Christ doesn't leave it there when he makes that statement to his disciples. For after stressing his own devotion to this great spiritual work, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Now there's some controversy as to what those words actually mean. Controversy, some conflict of opinion as to what Christ is actually stressing here. But surely this much is clear. What the Savior is emphasizing was that the matter of winning souls was of supreme importance to him, and therefore it ought to be of supreme importance to his disciples. That much is clear. What he was stressing to these followers of his was that as he served God, so they should serve God. As he was interested, supremely interested in sinners, so they should be interested in sinners also. As Christ was considering the greatest harvest of all, the harvest of souls for eternity, so his disciples should consider that very same matter. The Lord Jesus Christ was very conscious that in the natural realm, men would say, "Ah, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." But he was underscoring to his disciples that there's a spiritual harvest ready to be gathered now. And that's why he says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He's underscoring, he's emphasizing that there's a harvest now to be gathered in for the glory of Jesus' name. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning as we ponder another time of special gospel effort, another time of outreach work, another time when we pray souls will be won to Christ. There's been times of sowing in the past. May God be pleased to give us times of reaping in the weeks to come. There is yet a harvest of souls to be gathered in. And there are three things that this verse, verse 35, draws to our attention. Notice with me, first of all, the vastness of the harvest. There's a tendency among some believers, and I think this tendency is increasing, but there's a tendency among some believers to suggest that the days of great blessing are over for the church of Jesus Christ. Some are arguing that we cannot expect to see great numbers saved in the last days. They will argue that the times are too hard and the pull of the world is too strong and the power of the devil is too mighty and the hearts of sinners are too stony. And the line usually is that the days of revival are over and the times of spiritual refreshing and spiritual reaping are behind us. Some will allege that it is and always will be a day of small things. It seems amazing, but some people, even in C.H. Spurgeon's day, thought the same. He had occasion to write, "Many believing Christians have a very large stock of reasons for not expecting to see many conversions." He went on to say of men who were unlikely, who thought it unlikely that they would ever see the conversion of thousands of souls. There were people in Spurgeon's day in the 1800s who felt like that as well. It's a very common way of thinking. And that kind of thinking is tantamount to saying that there's little possibility of the Church of Jesus Christ ever enjoying a time where they will bring in the sheaves. There may be ones and twos, but the days of, if I can use the phrase, the days of bumper spiritual harvests are gone. I don't share that sense of pessimism. I understand, of course, that the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen on hard times. I know that we're in barren days and that there's dearth and deadness all around us, but that in no way suggests, child of God, that the best days are over. And it's not to be viewed as an indication that the spiritual harvest of souls is altogether past. Let's not think like that. Rather, there's every indication to suggest that there is still a large number of souls to be won to Christ and saved by God's grace. Look at verse 35 of this chapter. The Lord says to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, mark in your Bible the word fields there. It's a word with a very broad meaning. It has the idea of a parcel of land, or a region between two boundaries, or the suburbs or the villages of a great city. It can even mean an entire country. And when you put that all together and remember the word here is in the plural, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of fields, that are white unto harvest. When you put that thought together, it's clear that a vast harvest is in view. The Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking of some kind of sparse reaping here in this verse. He's speaking of a tremendous blessing. The same truth appears in Matthew 9 and verse 37 when the Savior says the harvest truly is plenteous. Or as the word literally is, the harvest truly is large. What Christ was stressing was simply this, that there are many souls out there still to be gathered in. There are many sinners yet in their sin who are still to be saved. There are many men and women, many individuals who, granted, are now careless and now complacent about the gospel, but who are still to be reaped in and garnered in and gathered into Christ. There is still a great harvest to be gathered in for God. The harvest is vast. Let me say this, that there's a vast harvest despite the spiritual declension. It's important to remember that Christ spoke these words, "The fields are white already to harvest," in a day of great opposition to the gospel. Our Savior ministered in a day of religious apostasy. The leaders of Judaism especially were in spiritual darkness. Those men who paraded themselves as if they were spiritual men were full of hypocrisy. They were full of dishonesty. They were money-minded men with very little love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord uses very strong words when describing the religious leaders of his day. He speaks of them as a generation of vipers. He speaks of them as whited sepulchres. He talks of them as blind guides. He says, "Woe unto you, ye scribes and Pharisees, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And the Lord there describes the religious climate, the religious environment of his day. It was a day of spiritual declension. Those religious leaders were living unto themselves, and they were leading a blind people. It was a case of the blind leading the blind. And they were having a dreadful influence upon men and women, and there was an open rebellion against Christ. His words were despised. His works were refused. Christ had come unto his own, but his own had not received him. And there was an atmosphere of spiritual declension, an atmosphere of spiritual deception abroad throughout the land of Israel. And yet, even though that was the case, the Lord Jesus Christ still said, "The fields are white already to harvest." Even though there was spiritual declension, even though the prevailing spiritual condition was anything but encouraging, that did not mean that souls would not be saved. Believer, that's true to this day. This is a day of spiritual declension. It's a day of spiritual apostasy. It's a day when false preachers are preaching a false gospel, where they're presenting a false Christ, where they're energized by a false spirit. It's a day of great deception. It's a day of great spiritual hypocrisy. But listen, that in no way suggests that souls will not be saved. That in no way suggests that God cannot move in the salvation of the lost. There is a harvest there, even though we are in days of spiritual declension. In fact, I think if you read the histories of revival, you'll discover that before every revival, the spiritual climate was anything but encouraging. It was as dark as midnight in many cases. Yet the Lord was pleased to move, and many souls were gathered in for Jesus' sake. Let me say too that there's a vast harvest despite the depravity of sinners. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, he came to a city submerged in idolatry and in immorality. Corinth was a very wicked place with wicked people. He followed wicked pastimes and had wicked philosophies regarding life. In fact, to be known as a Corinthian was to be identified with the worst kinds of sin. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll discover some of the sins that were prevailing at that time when Paul came to the city. He speaks there of fornication, of idolatry, of adultery, of sodomy, of thieving, of drunkenness, of extortion. The whole city of Corinth was just a cesspool of iniquity. Men were giving vent to their sinful desires and their sinful lusts. But if you turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10, this was the city that Paul was sent to by the Lord. And whenever Paul came to the city, conscious of course of the wickedness of the place, conscious of the depravity of sinners, conscious of all of the looseness and the lustfulness that prevailed in Corinth, God had a word for him in verse 9 and verse 10 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Underscore the word "much" there. I have much people in this city. It was a city noted for its depravity, a city noted for its sinful people and for its sinful practices. Yet the Lord says to Paul, "I have much people," despite the presence of immense sin, despite the awful corruption, despite the depraved actions of many, God had a people who would be saved. There was a harvest of souls despite the depravity of sinners. You have a snapshot of that in Samaria in John chapter 4. Remember what is happening here in this chapter when the Lord is speaking to this woman of Samaria? He tells her to go and call her husband. And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her in verse 17, "Thou hast well said, for I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Here's an immoral woman, a sinful person, a person who has given over her life to all kinds of immoral behavior. Yet she is saved by the grace of God, a harvest for Christ, despite the sinfulness of men. Can it not happen again? Yes, it can. Has the Lord lost his power to lift sinners out of the mire and the filth of sin? No, he hasn't. Is the Lord able to wash the vilest offender who truly believes and make that person clean in his own precious blood? Of course he can. The Lord has the power. There's nothing too hard for him. And even though sinners are depraved in their sin, there's still a harvest to be gathered in. Let me say too that there's a harvest despite the behavior of the saints. Follow the sequence of events in this passage very carefully. In verse 28 you read these words, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Multitudes had come to see the Savior. This woman had gone into the city and she had told them of Christ. And then they came out of the city and they came unto the Savior. And as that multitude of men are gathering around the Lord, his disciples return. And their only interest is that Christ would eat meat. "Master, eat," is their only cry, their only concern. And it seems as I read that verse that these men, these disciples of the Lord, did not understand. It seems that they did not see, they did not perceive the fact that there was a spiritual harvest right before their eyes. Here were multitudes listening to the Savior. Here were multitudes of men, Samaritan men, who had come out of the city to listen to Christ. And the disciples' only concern is that Christ would eat some meat. Their minds were on the physical and not the spiritual. They were thinking of the satisfaction of the body and not the salvation of the soul. Yet Christ reminds them, in the midst of all of that, he reminds them, there's a spiritual harvest here all around you. Don't you see it? Can't you perceive it? Don't you understand it? It's as if the Lord is saying, though you don't perceive this, these men of Samaria are like a field of ripened corn waiting to be gathered in, waiting to be harvested, waiting to be saved by grace. They didn't see it, but the harvest was there. And let's be honest, there are times we don't see the harvest. There are times we don't see souls as needing to be saved. There are times when we are like the man who received his sight. We see men as trees walking, and we're not clear in our vision. We're not clear in our understanding that here are people who need to be saved. Listen, Christian, there's a vast harvest there. A harvest to be gathered in. Ryle made the statement, there is a harvest of souls before you, ready to be gathered in. And let's understand this as we think about another mission. But not just as we think about another mission, as we consider our ministry here week after week, and your testimony before men and women day after day, let's remind ourselves of this. God's harvest is not over. Christ is still building His church. There are souls still to be saved. The work of the gospel sower and the work of the gospel reaper is not over. There's still much to be done. I know the devil will argue the best is past. I know he will argue that there'll never be another glorious revival. I know that he will say there never can be another great ingathering of sinners. But Christ says the fields are white already to harvest. There is a harvest that's marked with a vastness. But then notice secondly here, not only the vastness of the harvest, notice the vision for the harvest. The words of Christ in John 4 and 35 not only indicate the reality of a harvest, but they also indicate our responsibility toward the harvest. Mark what he says in verse 35. He says in the opening part of the verse, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Lift up your eyes and look. And that's an important word. Christ was urging his disciples here to take their eyes off the temporal and focus on the spiritual harvest that was around them. They were to look at sinners as souls that needed to be gathered into Christ. They were to look at souls who needed to be saved from the storm of God's wrath. They were to look at these men of Samaria as men who needed to be sheltered from eternal ruin, needed to be saved just as a harvest. We speak of the harvest being safely gathered in, the harvest being saved. And that's the thought here. They were to look at these men as souls that needed to be safely brought into Christ before they would perish in their sin and be damned forevermore. They were to lift up their eyes and look at that and see it. But this wasn't simply a call to see. It was a call to service. Christ wasn't simply commanding these men to watch the harvest. He was commanding them to work in the harvest. You turn back in your Bible just a few chapters into Matthew chapter 9. The passage I referred to just a moment or two ago, when the Lord speaks of the harvest being plenteous, He doesn't leave it there. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, He said unto His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." That's not difficult to understand, the emphasis here. God's harvest needs laborers. God's harvest needs laborers. It needs believers with a vision. Men and women with a burden for souls. Christians who will go, in every sense of the word, the second mile to win the lost to Jesus Christ. God is looking for followers of the Lord who will make it their business to speak a word in season to those who are unconverted all around them. God is not pleased with the idleness of His people. It's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy, to see Christians more interested in silver and gold than in the precious souls of men. It's a tragedy to see Christians taken up with this world and laying up for themselves treasure in this world and no treasure for the world to come. It's an horrendous waste of a life, an horrendous waste of time, an horrendous waste of opportunity to see Christians go through year after year with little burden for the spiritual well-being of others and with little desire to see sinners saved. Well, I understand that we have other responsibilities and we have other matters to see to. I understand that there are many things that can take up our attention. But surely this much is clear. There needs to be a fresh vision which will lead to a fresh action in the gospel harvest field. This is a work that demands great energy. I'm no farmer, but harvesting crops is not an easy thing. When the Lord speaks in Matthew, He speaks of laborers. The idea behind the thought is that of strenuous labor, giving ourselves body, soul, and mind to this work and serving Jesus Christ in wherever we can, whatever capacity we can, is not a lazy man's work. You remember the four men who carried their friend, a man who was sick with a palsy, in Mark chapter 2. And they carried their friend right to the house where Christ was. And they discovered that there was such a throng of people that they couldn't enter into the house. But they didn't just leave it there. They didn't just say, well, we've tried and let's go home again. They went up the steps, up to the side of the house and onto the roof of the house, and they pulled back the tiles there and they lowered their friend down into the place where Christ was. And that man was healed. His four friends had a burden for him, and they were prepared to put all of their strength into getting that man to Christ and seeing that man healed by the power of God. That's the kind of effort we need as we seek to win souls for Jesus Christ. I like the way Spurgeon put it when he said, if many souls are to be converted, there must be many to preach to them. If we are to expect a great ingathering, there must be much energy used and much effort put forth. Christian, he's right. If we're going to see souls saved, let's put our whole body, soul, and mind into this work and seek to win sinners for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be you can just invite them into the mission. Well, then do that. It may be you can bring someone with you to the mission. Then do that also. And let's pray, let's work, that God will move in these days. It's a cause that demands great energy. It's a cause that demands great urgency. The harvest that Christ is speaking of there in John 4 and 35, when He speaks of the fields that are white already to harvest, indicates that the harvest does not last forever. The time of ingathering is limited. The reaper's work will soon be done. Therefore, there is no time to waste. There's no time to waste. I was very struck with a story regarding Hudson Taylor. He was missionary to China and he had preached a message in the city of Ningpo, and after he had preached that message, one of the congregation came to him afterwards and spoke to him about salvation. He confessed to Hudson Taylor that he had been trying to find peace in his own religion, but for years he had found no peace and no pardon and no assurance for his soul. He went on to relate to Hudson Taylor that as Hudson Taylor had been preaching that day, the man, in the quietness of his own heart, had trusted Christ for salvation. He discovered that there was a Savior from sin, and just there in the middle of the service, he had trusted Christ. He'd come to tell Hudson Taylor of his salvation. Then he asked Mr. Taylor a question. He said, how long has this gospel been known in England? Hudson Taylor replied, well, it's been known, I suppose, for some hundreds of years now. And the man, with a look of shock in his face, cried out to Hudson, what, is that possible? And you have only come now to preach it to us? He went on to say, my father sought for the truth for 20 years and more and died without Christ. Why did you not come sooner? In other words, why were you not more urgent? It's a good question. Remember the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6. The master of the vineyard came out and he found men standing idle at the 11th hour. Spent the whole day in idleness, and he asked the question, why stand ye here all the day idle? The time for service was almost over. The time to go into the vineyard and gather in the vine and the grapes of the vine, it was almost gone. And the master of the vineyard, the Lord of the harvest, comes out and he asks that question, why stand ye here all the day idle? Believer, why do we do that? There are souls there to be saved. There's a message to preach. And oh, that we would be urgent in looking at the harvest and laboring in the harvest for Jesus Christ. It's a cause that demands energy. It's a cause that demands urgency. It's a cause that demands constancy. We must persevere in our efforts at reaping souls for Jesus Christ. Reverend Thornton tried in vain one time. He was a minister in England. He tried in vain to encourage a man to attend his church services. But the old man simply refused to come. And then he fell ill. And Thornton decided that he would call at the cottage and try and speak with him as he lay in his sick bed. And so he made his way to the little cottage there, and the old man, hearing the preacher's voice in the hallway, called out, I don't want you here. You may just go away again. The following day, Thornton went back. And again he was told the very same thing. I don't want you. Just go away. For 21 consecutive days, Thornton visited that home and received the same response. But on the 22nd day, his perseverance was rewarded. He was permitted to visit with the old man in his room, and he was able to read and pray with him. Eventually, the man was converted. He recovered from his sickness. And he became one of the most faithful members in Thornton's church. He persevered. And believer, it's time that we were more earnest about the multitude of souls around us. So often we can have time for business, time for pleasure, time for recreation, time for everything. May God cause us to lift up our eyes and see the fields that are white already to harvest. Do we not realize that time is short? That souls are perishing around us? That there's a generation growing up who do not know God and have little idea of Christ? Let's lift up our eyes. Let's see men as souls that need to be saved. Let's see the families of this area as those who need to be converted by the grace of God. And let me spread this out a little further. There are multitudes, millions across this world, who have never once heard of Christ. Families who have never once heard the gospel. Whole areas of this world who have never heard of God's infinite and eternal love for souls. And there are sinners across the globe who need to be saved. And we need a vision for them. Who will go and tell them? Oh, that we would lift up our eyes and not just look at the harvest field here and mourn, but look across that harvest field of souls across the world and cry to God, here am I, send me. Young person, as you plan for your future, and you know you're saved, as you think about your career, you think about what you will do with the rest of your life, if you ever ask the Lord, what will thou have me to do? Have you ever considered the fact the Lord may want you to go and serve Him in His harvest field? There's a need for missionaries. There's a need for ministers. There's a need for evangelists. There's a need for those who will serve Christ. And oh, that this day we would lift up our eyes and we'd see the multitude of souls as those who are on the verge of eternity needing to be saved. Let's not be so blind. Let's not be like the disciples taken up with the temporal thing that we fail to see the spiritual. That we're so concerned with the physical that we have no concern for the souls of men and women. Oh, that God would give us a vision of the lost. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth, send forth laborers into his harvest. It's remarkable, you know, that the men who were told to pray that prayer were the ones who were thrust forth into the harvest work. And oh, that God would burden our hearts for this area at this time of mission, but not only that, that God would burden our hearts for the world that lies before us, that God would see of precious, precious souls. Let me say something very quickly about the victory of the harvest. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, God gave Noah a wonderful promise for the earth after the waters of the flood had dried up. And he said to Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. He spoke there of a seed time and he spoke of a harvest. That's what Christ is stressing in John chapter 4 and verse 35. Because he speaks there, they are white or ready to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There is a harvest. And what Christ is saying there in verse 35 and verse 36 is very simply this: the harvest will be gathered in. The sower has done his work, and the reaper will do his work, and together they will rejoice because the harvest has been gathered in. The harvest will be saved. The labor will not be in vain. The harvest of souls will be successful. How can we be so sure? We can be sure, first of all, because of the word of Christ. He has said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's the guarantee of success in the harvest field. The sowing of the gospel seed will bring forth a harvest for Jesus' sake. You have the promise of Christ's word. And then it also will be successful because, not only the word of Christ, but because of the work of Christ. Christ shall see the travail of his soul. Those for whom he has died will be saved. He speaks of that very clearly in Isaiah. He speaks of that again in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ himself is likened to a corn of wheat that died and then rose again. And as he has entered into heaven as the first fruits, so others will enter into heaven in Christ. And because of his work on Calvary's cross, because of the shedding of his blood, because of the great work of redemption that Christ has finished on the cross, we can be sure of the victory in the harvest. May God give us a fresh burden and a fresh zeal and a fresh vision that we'll see the harvest gathered in for Jesus' sake. Let's not say that there are 4 months. Let's not argue that we can leave it to another time. A time of gospel mission is a very solemn time in any community. Christ is passing this way. It may well be the last opportunity for some. Christ was about his Father's business. Let us be about our Father's business. And that's labor in the harvest field for Christ. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. We bless thee, our God, for the opportunity to come around thy word and ponder these things. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt help us to lift up our eyes. That, Lord, we would not be careless. We would not be taken up with the things of this world. So much so that we lose out with Christ and fail to see the harvest of souls. But, Lord, let us see sinners as those who need Christ. Let us see souls as those that are perishing and facing an eternity in hell forever. And, Lord, help us to be busy. Help us to be laborers in the harvest field for God. And Lord, bring in a bountiful harvest for Thy name's sake in these days, we pray. Bless the preaching of Thy word in our mission. Be pleased to save precious souls and bring great glory to Thy name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Bless our afternoon of prayer. Visit us, Lord, with blessing and with power. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.